At the beginning of creation, God made a man and a woman. They were perfect in every way, but they chose to disobey the command of God and ate of the forbidden fruit, the effects of which we still face today as their actions brought sin into the world. So what is the punishment for those who have plunged all of mankind into the darkness of sin? Is it possible that they, despite their actions, are saved? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network, and we begin today's program with a question from a listener in Mississippi. She wants to know, what is the correct formula for baptism? Some baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then others say you'll not be saved if you're not baptized in Jesus' name for remission of sins. She doesn't know if she's been baptized the right way, so she asks, should I be baptized again?
Well, I cannot find anywhere in the Scripture where it says that if you're baptized in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you'll be saved. Or, if you're baptized in the name of the Son, you'll be saved. In fact, I cannot find anywhere where baptism has anything in the world to do with your salvation. The one condition that is put down for salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now we are told that he and his household trusted the Lord Jesus and they were baptized. But they were baptized not to get saved, but because they were saved. Baptism is for believers. Now, which is correct? Either one would be accurate. I know that there's some today that feel like that we should baptize in the name of the Trinity and some just in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I was brought up on the idea that we are to be baptized in the name of the Trinity. And because of that, that has stuck with me, and I feel that is, for me, more accurate than the other. But I would not dare say that you are wrong if you just wanted to be baptized in the name of the Son. And I would say that you do the thing that is comfortable for you, the thing that will satisfy your heart. Because actually, whether it's one way or the other will have nothing to do with your salvation. But if you feel like you're being more obedient to Him by doing it one way rather than the other, then you should do it that way. But be sure that you're not letting it enter into your notion of salvation.
Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? Well, that's a question that came to Dr. McGee from Emmett, Washington.
Well, very candidly, he had him circumcised to stop any arguments of the Judaizers. The thing was that Paul met Timothy, and I guess he'd met him on the first missionary journey, but it seems that it's on the second missionary journey that apparently Timothy at least wanted to go with the Apostle Paul and be one member of his party that were missionaries. And this boy Timothy's father was a Gentile and his mother was Jewish, and he had not been circumcised. And so Paul is going into synagogues, and he did not want to have any argument. He did not want the argument to be whether you're circumcised or not. He just had him circumcised, and that settled that question, and then they could go on and talk about the gospel and preach the gospel. It's just like the other question we had about baptism. You see, you can be very dogmatic about those minor things that concern the gospel, and it wouldn't make any difference at all. When this boy, Timothy, got circumcised, it was not in any way to fulfill any of the will or wish of God or of the scriptures or of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with that. It made it possible for him to go with Paul into any synagogue, and there'd be no question raised because he's not circumcised. There'd always be some brother there that would raise that question. So I think that was a very pragmatic reason that he had him circumcised, but had nothing to do with putting him under the law at all.
Have you heard of ultra-dispensationalism? Well, this is a way of interpreting Scripture which not only makes distinctions between the ages of the past and the church age, but it also divides up the New Testament in such a way that they only see a very small part as written for the church today. You'll understand what we mean as Dr. McGee answers this question from one of his listeners. She says, "I know the Gospels are for us and not to us, but a member of our family who is an ultra-dispensationalist questions water baptism. Now, he loves the Lord, and we love him, but he says that water baptism is only in the Gospels, and so it is not for us. She says, however, that Paul mentions that he baptized Crispus Gaius and the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. And she closes her letter by asking, "I've always believed, as you do, in baptism by immersion, but if it's only in the Gospels, then is water baptism for today?"
Well, may I say to you, that crowd has been around for a long time, these ultra-dispensationalists. I like to call them the super-dispensationalists. They think they're super-duper saints and that they have really the interpretation. It's any doctrine that has come along, any great scriptural doctrine, there have always been those that push it farther than it was ever intended to. And that's what the ultra-dispensationalist does. He finds dispensations in Scripture where they're not dispensations. And one is that they used to argue with me, and I think they change their arguments from time to time, because when they find out they're not doing too well with one argument, they develop another. The ones that I used to meet with, in fact, I had met with them for a debate, a private debate, and they believe that the church did not begin until you come to the end of the book of Acts. And where they get that, of course, is pretty difficult to find. They have a little difficulty locating that themselves. But that's what they've come to, that the church did not begin till after the end of the book of Acts. And the reason that they moved it up that far, because at first they were willing to go along that the day of Pentecost was the proper day. Then they found out that there were baptisms after Pentecost. And the thing that bothered them, of course, is the one that you have mentioned here. Now, you don't need any but this one here. And don't let them move you away from it. Paul here made it very clear that he had not baptized but a certain few in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was raising questions about baptism because they raised questions about everything. They were baby believers, very carnal Christians. And so they raised the question about this matter of baptism. And Paul says, forget it. He says, "I baptized, I think," he says, "certain ones." Again, when baptism becomes important and the absence of it becomes important, because you can go to seed, go in either directions, I believe that the correct procedure is that the church began on the day of Pentecost. I think that's quite obvious. And after the day of Pentecost, we find that they're still talking about baptisms, and that Paul did say that he baptized. And hold on to this, because this really upsets their argument, and this is the reason that they've had to go to the end of the book of Acts and say the church didn't begin till after the end of the book of Acts. And the reason they do that is because we don't have any record after that. You see, the book of Acts ends. They begin there. It's merely guesswork, of course, but they go there. But the interesting thing is that when you move out of the scripture and into the early church, you find they're still baptizing. And it wasn't long that they were arguing about the mode of baptism. You see, all of these arguments are to try to keep us off of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to keep us off the person of Christ. And that's so important that we stay close to Him, by the way.
A listener heard a TV preacher say that unless a person spoke in tongues, that they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And he asked his congregation to begin speaking in tongues right then. This person says, "We found in 1 Corinthians 4:11 that there are different gifts of the Spirit. We are true Christians, but neither of us have spoken in tongues. Would you comment on this?"
Be delighted to, because I'm in the same boat you are. I've never spoken in tongues. I think there have been times I've been filled with the Spirit of God. I'm sure that in many messages that we've given, that the Spirit of God was able to use us, and we were filled with the Spirit of God. But on other times, we definitely were not, and we know that also. And the speaking in tongues is never given as an evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's perfect nonsense. I would say with what Paul has said to us in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, that to speak in tongues is an evidence that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that you are not willing to go by faith and trust God. You've got to start blabbering, making funny noises, feeling that somehow or another that means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can't you believe God and go ahead and do what He wants you to do, and then you will need His filling to do His service, His work, or to exercise your gift, whatever that is. But believe me, speaking in tongues just doesn't happen to be one of them.
Now here's a question from a young man in Youngstown, Ohio, who the Lord has blessed by making it possible for him to attend Dr. McGee's alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary. And his question is, how did you know that God was calling you to the ministry? Please give me some scriptural examples.
Well, may I say it to you that the scripture examples may not be the way that God would lead you or me to begin with. No two of them are exactly alike. The call that God gave to Moses is quite different than the call that God gave to Elijah, and quite different from the call that He gave to David, and quite different from the call that He gave to Gideon. You will find that God used a different method in all of those cases, and God still, I think, uses different methods in calling. Now, I think there are one or two great principles that you find in all of these calls. First of all, in practically all of them, there was a reluctance on the part of the individual to hear and heed God's call. That certainly was true of Moses. And that was not true, apparently, of Abraham, but it was true of Moses. And you find then Joshua after that, and you come down to Elijah, and you take David. All of these men had a reluctance in accepting such a high position of being called of God to do a particular thing. And therefore, I would say then that we need to question our call. We're talking now specifically about your situation, and that is a call to the ministry. I want to say something to you I've never said to any other individual. I've never told anyone this before, but it's something that I think I ought to make known. Long before I was saved, my dad had died. We had left Oklahoma and had gone back to Nashville, Tennessee, where my mother's people were. Nashville's a big German city, at least it was in those days, and my mother came from a German family, and so we went back there, and I never experienced such a cold reception. It was winter time, and everything was cold. And I got very discouraged. I had to go to work, and I felt like just running off and going back to Oklahoma and to Texas. And one night, I had a dream. I saw a man that was bearded. I assumed it was Jesus. I don't know that. And he was looking down over the city of Jerusalem, and he never said a word, but he pointed me down to that city, just pointed. And I always had a suspicion that that was maybe a call to the ministry, that he was calling me. Well, after that, I got saved. And the minute I got saved, I honestly felt that the same time I got saved that God had called me to the ministry. Now, I had a big hurdle to get over. I was a very poor boy and couldn't go to school because I had to work and support my mother and myself. So, very frankly, I did not feel I could pursue a call to the ministry, and I didn't think I could enter at all. And I gave up the notion. I went to a summer conference, and I talked to a preacher there. And he said, if you feel as you do, you should let somebody know it. I had talked to no one about it. So when I got back, I talked to my pastor, and then there was a leading man in the church there. And this was after, of course, I got saved shortly afterward. And I have up here right now before me, here in my study, the pictures of four men right above this transcriber that's making this tape. And those four men are responsible on the human plane for me getting into the ministry. You see, for me, it was just year by year. I did not know from one year to the next whether I could go to school the next year. I always questioned whether I could. And when I finished college, it looked like I could not go to seminary. And so my call to the ministry for a period of 9 years was, can God keep me in school and prepare me for the ministry? And you know, he was able to do that. And I always considered that my call. If God could do it, I was sure that I was called. And so I've never had one shred of doubt, even in the darkest time of my ministry, whether I was called or not. I was convinced I was. Now, I don't think he's calling many today like that. It seems like anyone who wants to go to college today can get a scholarship. Well, I couldn't get anything like that in my day. I had to work my way through. And so that was the leading of God for me. Now, I don't know anyone else has had just the same thing. And I don't know that God would lead anyone just like that today. There would be different ways. But I have the feeling, due to the way that God used men in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you take even in the New Testament, Simon Peter went back to fishing, and the Lord Jesus had to go get him. And he said to him, if you want it literally, he said, why don't you go ahead and let me alone and call somebody else? I failed you. May I say to you, that's been, I think, the position of practically everyone in the Scripture, that they all have that in common. There was a reluctance to do the thing. Now, I have a feeling that today there should be that reluctance in your heart and mind. I am just a little bit overwhelmed today by the method that young preachers are using today. Young preachers are coming out of seminary today, and there's a wide open door. I think that probably some of us old fellas had to work in our day, and maybe we had a little to do with this tremendous opening that there is today for teaching the Word of God. But it's just open everywhere, and I've never met one of them yet that didn't feel that he wasn't capable of becoming the pastor of the largest church in the world. They seem to have that type of a background, and their training has been along that line, that they are trained to be great preachers, Second Paul the Apostle, or Martin Luther, or Dwight L. Moody, or Spurgeon. But the interesting thing, we don't see those men on the horizon today. But I do feel that there ought to be, on the part of the call, the thing that you're expressing, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. And I think as you go along in your training, if the Lord doesn't want you in the ministry, he'll detour you, because I've seen him detour a great many others. But if you do go into ministry, be sure that you, in your own heart, are confident of your call, that this is what God wants me to do. And that's very important that you have that in your mind and heart.
Adam and Eve, by their sin, brought death upon themselves and all their descendants. So this person wants to know whether they were saved or condemned forever by their act of disobedience.
No, I think both Adam and Eve are saved. There is a very striking statement in the book of Genesis. I'm sure that you have noticed it. When God put the man and the woman out of the Garden of Eden, it says that he put an angel, in fact, two cherubims, to guard, in other words, to watch over and to keep, we're told, to keep the way of life. Well, the idea has always been that they were to keep Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and that is not really the thought there at all. The thought is that there was a sacrifice, and these angels were looking down upon it, and that sacrifice, the animals, Adam and Eve were wearing their skins. So you have in there a beautiful picture of our redemption. In fact, if you look at that for a moment, here is the blood that has been shed and the two angels looking down upon it. That is the same thing that you have at the mercy seat that God gave to Israel in the tabernacle, that there would be the two cherubims looking down upon the mercy seat. And that was the mercy seat, I think, for Adam and Eve, not to keep them away, but it was to open a way for them to come to God. And the only way in which they were able to come to God. Maybe I should turn and read just a little of this for your information. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 21, I'll just put in there. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skins. Well, there's some animals that had to be sacrificed to produce the skins. So here again, let me continue to read. Verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man could not get to the tree of life to live forever, but here was a way back to God for him, and that was the blood sprinkled away, if you please. So I believe that is the sense that we should look at this in here, that Adam and Eve were saved. And we have, of course, every reason to believe that. It'll be quite a thrill, I think, for some of us someday to be able to see our first parents. And I'm sure they're going to be there, by the way.
We hope that today's questions and answers have stirred up in you the desire to search the Word of God for answers to your questions. You know, God's provided for us in His Word a principle for every situation in life, but He requires us to dig into the Scriptures to discover the answers to our questions and problems. If you'd like to have help in your understanding of the Bible, then you'll want to get our resource catalog, which provides you with information on much of the available material that we have by Dr. McGee. There are a number of CDs and then dozens of books and booklets that can help you in your own studies. Listen for our contact information in just a moment. This week, we'll be continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. For those of you who'd like to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, contact us and we'll get you started right away. Paul says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes through the word. So we work to proclaim the word through radio, over the internet, and through other delivery systems so that the word can produce faith in the lives of those who hear and that they may turn from their own ways and towards the one and only Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. You can learn more about what we do by asking to receive our monthly newsletter, listening to our TTB Global Impact podcast, and visiting our website. To reach us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Until this same time next week, we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.